In 1972, my wife and I watched a movie called The Poseidon Adventure. It's now been remade, and the second version, did we see the second version? I don't recall that we did. I don't think we did. But it's now one of those you can rent if you want to see it. The Poseidon Adventure was about a cruise ship that overturned by a tidal wave. Everybody was whining and dining in the dining hall and everything, a wonderful experience going on, and then suddenly a tidal wave hit this ship, flipping it upside down. Now, it did not sink right away, although compartments were beginning to fill up with water. Out of hundreds on board, only six survive at the end of the show at the Poseidon Adventure to be able to get out of that upside-down cruise ship. The reason why is these six believe that life counts, that you cannot give up, that there is always hope. And through the movie, you see how others who were originally a part of the party heading to the back end of the boat where the steel was not as thick, hoping that they could be able to, by tapping, somebody would drill down through where there was less steel on the bottom, upside down, it would be back to the engine room. But all along the way, many gave up, and many lost hope. But in the end, there were just six who made it out of the ship. Ernest Borgnine was one of them, if any of you remember him from back in those years and those days. Well, the movie showed that those who died did so because they saw no hope whatsoever in surviving. But the six who survived did so despite all odds against them. They never lost hope. Hope is very vital in our character if we want to return to eternal life or attain to eternal life, because it is coupled with belief. It is coupled with belief. Now, certainly, Satan the devil would like to have all of us lose hope and give up, as was pictured by many people in the ship who looked at life, looked at their circumstances, and said, it's all hopeless. No, this is very important to us that we never lose hope, and the Bible has a lot to say about hope, and I'd like to take the time to talk about it here today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 13, this is the love chapter, commonly called that, but the last verse of the chapter says, and now abides faith, hope, and love, King James says charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Well, it's interesting, faith, which is belief, isn't it, and hope. Well, why do you hope? Well, because you believe. And if you didn't believe, then you probably would certainly lose all hope, and it wouldn't be there at all. So hope is very, very important. It's listed here as three of the very top things by Paul in conclusion of the love chapter. We also find it over here in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith or belief is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things that are not seen. So, faith, belief, is or assurance of that which you hope or expect to happen. Hope, here in this verse, is expectancy, the thing that you long for, abiding confidence, something that you wait for. Hope does require time, doesn't it? It does require time, because otherwise, if you had it instantly, then there's nothing to hope for. It's arrived. Going on, we see over here a little bit more about it in general terms here. Romans chapter 8 tells us a little bit more about hope. In Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25, for we were saved in this hope, Paul writes, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Well, if you see it, you've got it, You hope to receive something, there you have it, and it's in front of you. Well, you know, there's no reason for hope anymore. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And just as you heard in the sermonette, what is it that we hope for and that we wait for? Like Mr. Garland, when I was first called and came into the church in 1966, Well, and I was just learning a lot of these new things. They were new to me, of course, at that time. Well, I was thinking, thought, wow, you know, I might be in that generation that won't die. And at least that's what I was hoping for. Well, I'm trying to catch up with Mr. Garland here and have to reconsider. But you never know how long, because even Jesus does not know the day or the hour, according to Mark's Olivetic prophecy account. That statement is made, Mark, 13:32, I think, that Jesus does not, even Christ, the Son of God, does not know the day or the hour. But he, of course, tells us many things that indicate to us that it's getting close and leading up to it, and that we always do not lose our sense of being on guard. So do we lose hope because of severe trials or trials that seem to go endlessly? Certainly people in the church over the years, I've known people who've had many long enduring trials. You know, every door to employment seems to be shut that they try. Some have been out of work for, in cases, years. And it's almost like, well, if I put in an application, it's, well, you know, I'm going through the motions. I don't know if anything's going to happen because nothing has happened. Sometimes people begin to feel rather hopeless. Family problems that are not any better today than 5 or 10 years ago. Nothing seems to have improved. And people begin to get feeling hopeless about it. Financial troubles that never cease. Always having difficulties, and then something new comes along, unexpected, to add on to what's already there. Or sickness and death in the family. Sometimes people can just feel very hopeless when these things, especially a long lingering sickness or then a death, those things certainly can begin to, you have to fight off feelings of hopelessness. People do, and sometimes people do not. Or personal problems that do not seem to improve in one's own spiritual life. And people can begin to feel like there's no hope, or what is the hope, or what is the use? And they get those kind of feelings in their mind. But if we look here, since we're in the book of Romans, at verse 35, to contrary to what I just used as some examples, Paul said this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Now, he really faced a lot of these things. I think we understand that. He talks quite a bit about the things he went through. And if anybody should begin to have feelings of hopelessness or thinking hope is gone, you would think it would have been Paul himself. But he wasn't alone. There were many others in the first century. And if you read a little bit about people down through the centuries, I was an individual I used in a sermon one time as an introduction, George Tannenberg, or Tannen, what was his name, Tannenberg or Tannengrief, something like that, was an individual who came to the knowledge of the Bible, or to a certain amount of, I don't know how much of the knowledge of the Bible he had. But in 1555, he was burned at the stake because he would not recant of his beliefs. And it's quite interesting. You'll find his story in Fox's Book of Martyrs, and there are many others like that as well. This man did not lose hope in the understanding of the scriptures that he had in his generation and time. Quite remarkable, so much so that he was willing to pay with his life in a very, very terrible type of death. And as Paul was said here, you know, is anything going to separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing is going to cause us to lose hope. That's what I'm persuaded by, is what Paul is saying. I'm persuaded that there is nothing that's going to cause us to lose hope and separate us from the love of Christ. And really quite a, what, not only just positive, but positive with faith, the statements that he is making there in those four verses. This is very important in our lives, that we are not going to let anything come between us and the love of God, and whatever it might be. And he lists all these possibilities. We might notice here in Romans chapter 4, as we go back a little bit more, concerning Abraham here in verse 17. In verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to all hope, and hope believed, that is Abraham did, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be, quotes there. In verse 19, and not being weak in faith, belief, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced what he had promised, he was also able to perform, to carry forth, and to do. And of course, very interesting about Abraham. He never lost hope, even though he was 100 years old. The promise had been given around age 75. Really, he was pretty almost too old at that time, too. Yet, time goes by, another 25 years. It doesn't look very good, does it? And same for Sarah. Of course, they were 10 years apart in age, but she's up around 90 years of age. Actually, when the one who later would be Jesus came to see them, it was when she was 89 and he was 99. And of course, she would conceive and Isaac would be born the next year when both of them had turned another year to 90 and 100. But he never gave up, and he didn't know how. He began to try to, he listened to his wife on, here's my handmaid, maybe this is the way. And no, that's not the way. God allowed them to learn the hard way. Nothing is impossible, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Remember there, Genesis 18, it says that. And it was the Lord who said that to Abraham. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No, there isn't. You've been out of work for 10 years. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? You've had a struggle with a sickness for umpteen, maybe years. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. And is anything going to separate us from the love of Christ? No. We're going to look at how that we continue to not just maintain but grow in that hope as we go along here. In Romans chapter 5, you can see there's a lot of things about hope in the book of Romans. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. In verse 3, he said, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Well, the King James says, I believe, patience. I think that's a better word to use because it does. The trials or tribulations, they do produce patience. In one sense, there's no other choice. We have to learn. We have to learn to be patient. We can't just throw our hands up in the air and say, I give up. We have to make up our mind that we're going to steadily in faith, with God's help, work through the situation. And it may take time. Sometimes trials are longer. Sometimes trials are shorter. But we can't just walk away from tribulation or trials that we face. And they will produce patience and help us to patiently wait on God, and also to patiently, in our patience, give thanks to God for the things that we're learning through what we are going through. And even James said that we should. Verse 4, and I will substitute patience here instead of perseverance, and patience, character, produces character, and character produces hope. Well, boy, that's very powerful what he's saying here. Patience produces character. It sure does. And certainly character produces hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, as it should be, which was given to us. So hope does not disappoint. Hope will come to pass in God's time through what we go through and the things that we learn. And, of course, what Paul is telling the church at Rome there is that we learn many things through patience, which produce trials produce patience, require patience in order to grow and overcome and come through them. And then, of course, character and character hope. And because with that character, you will see that belief is coming. A couple of people that, against all odds, did not lose hope. Let's go to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. This individual, you would think if anybody would ever lose hope, that he was in a hopeless situation, it has to be Joseph in Egypt. I mean, if you look at his situation, his brothers sell him into slavery, then his slave owner's wife, gets him thrown into prison for life. There's no parole system. It's not a matter that a judge says, well, you're going to be there for a certain number of years or something like that. It's until somebody buys and pays for your way out or shows favor to you in some way. Psalm 105 is very interesting. It gets into it here. If we start in verse 16, Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters, and because of the chains he had, may have been some permanent injury there. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. And the word of the Lord tested him. He was tested. And the king sent and released him, and the ruler of the people let him go free. And of course, the rest of the story and how he became what we would call today probably the prime minister of Egypt. He never lost hope that he would be restored one day and he would see his family. Now, physically speaking, after what happened to him and his other brothers, it would have been 10 others because Benjamin hadn't been born yet, had sold him off to slavery. He went down there. How am I going to get out? My father, Jacob, is in the land of Canaan. And that is a long way from here. Now, by roads and car today it isn't, but it certainly was at that time. How am I ever going to get out of this prison? Who's going to free me from this prison? Well, he knew only God could free him from prison, and he did. The other one that's very interesting is in Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these individuals a lot of the Jewish people who were taken in that generation that was taken captive to Babylon, God only knows, of course, how many of them lost all hope. They saw their families killed in Jerusalem by the armies of the Babylonians that when they ransacked the city. Many were killed. There were different invasions, of course, and some were earlier, some were later. And at the final one, it was a big and a huge slaughter that took place. Now, they're going off over there 500 miles away, and you have to think. They don't see any light that they're ever going to go back. The only hope they have is that what Jeremiah said is going to come to pass, 70 years. But I'll be dead in 70 years. I won't be around. These individuals we were about to read about, they never went back. Daniel never went back. But he never lost hope. And, of course, this is always a wonderful thing. When Daniel chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar had the fiery big pit there with the oils and everything burning in it, here in Daniel 3:15, now if you are ready at the time that you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? After all, you're here, you're not back in Jerusalem. So who's going to deliver you? You know, it's like Sennacherib's army, his general, standing there berating the Jews on the wall at Jerusalem, Hezekiah's time, Isaiah was there. Now, who's going to save you? Well, you know, it looked pretty bleak to them because, after all, they had conquered every one of the Jewish defense cities and only Jerusalem was left. And you will find on the reliefs that are, I believe they're in the British Museum now, they were, of course, originally in Nineveh, and how that they conquered the cities with their ramps, their battering rams up into the walls to knock them down. And then the Jewish defenders, they impaled them on stakes. And they were just hung like this, impaled right up through into the chest. And that's you can see that. In fact, some of the books have pictures of those reliefs that were carved out of stone and everything. And so the only one left was Jerusalem. But you know, with the help there of Isaiah to encourage them, they did not lose hope. And likewise here, these individuals, these three individuals, they never lost hope when it seemed hopeless to them. They said, no, we're prepared. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to the king, or O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. In other words, I'm not gonna sit there and reason with you. I'm not going to reason. I'm not going to listen to this. Because that's exactly what Satan wants, trying to get you reasoning back and forth, and maybe they do make some sense after all. No. Verse 17, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning furnace, and I will deliver, or he will deliver us from your hand. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. That is beautiful what he said. If not, be it known to you, we still, in no way, if you throw us in, throw us in. And that's what he did. All right, we can see here some examples of individuals you would have thought would have began to reason, God, why haven't you saved me? Why are you letting this happen? Well, these individuals did not lose any hope. They believed God would save them, and if not in this life, then the life to come. Let's see why, against all odds, these people never lost hope. Let's go back to Hebrews 11 again. Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These all died in faith, in belief. It means that they died in hope. They died in hope. Hope comes with faith or belief. Now, how do they see it afar off, it says here? Well, certainly all of us here are strangers and pilgrims because our kingdom is not of this world, is it? Yet we have been blessed far more in comparison to what others had to endure. These individuals indeed saw something afar off. How did they see it afar off? All you have to do and I have to do is read it. We read it and we believe what we read. But they, in many cases, didn't have anything to read. What books did Abraham read? There was another way. In Proverbs 29 and in verse 18, let's begin to look at this. Help us as well that we, our hope, our belief, and our hope to be strengthened throughout life. Here in Proverbs 29 and in verse 18, where there is no revelation, or That's the King, New King James. Most the King James and quite a number of other translations render this vision. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint, as it goes on to say. And there's an awful lot to be said about that. Do we see afar off in our minds, and as to why we are called? Do we see that? Let's review a little of the vision of our hope. Some of this was given in the sermonette. And I'm going to follow along the same line here. All right, let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 9. Let's see, do we see afar off? Isaiah chapter 9. I mentioned there about seeing off 10,000 years. Well, here in Isaiah 9, and you hear this at the feast every year, it will be read, but we can read it certainly throughout the year. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, and Counselor, and Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. For 10,000 years into infinity, I guess you would say, because I'm not so sure that we have time in any sense like we experience as a physical human being. How does God experience time? Has God gotten up yet? What time zone is he in? See, it doesn't mean anything in the spirit world. Jesus said, I am. That's right, I am. And always has been, always will be. Be quite interesting. But certainly, as in that song, is talking in terms of how we as human beings think. We think in terms of time, and time runs out. But forever. Now, it's always been something to stop and try to think in our mind a little bit. Maybe we need to do that. The Sabbath is here. Let's forget about the last 6 days and all the toil of the week. What does that mean of the increase of his government? There shall be no end. Forever. Forever. On and on. That's an incredible thing, to focus on the future, looking ahead, to see afar off. To see afar off. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 16. Here's where Jesus talked to his disciples, how he would build his church. This might give us a clue as to the government of God, how it will work too. In Matthew 16 and in verses 18 and 19, and I also say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock, referring to himself, Petra, a huge rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or the grave, shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I know the Catholic Church uses that very verse to justify everything that it pronounces or says, but that's misusing it. It has to be within the laws of God, not outside. Yes, he does have the power here to bind, but it is within God's law and commandments, not outside of them. Well, the church, the ecclesia, or the called out ones, it begins very small, doesn't it? But will always grow and keep expanding. Those called in this age will be given an incredible reward over those who will be called later. If we stop to think about that, at the end of the 1,000 years, the majority of human beings will be called. Satan will have been completely put away and will not be coming back. And humanity today that is deceived and suffering because of it, you refer to the things in the Middle East, Gaza. If you look at the Second World War and all the millions of people suffered and died, and the many people, the German people who just rallied for Hitler and behind him, and we're all deceived. And one day, potentially, they will be the sons of God. And all generations, all the way back to Adam, that they will have an opportunity to have their minds opened up. Well, it's going to be interesting to see. Well, when you look at Revelation, let's go here because we have a part to play in all of this. Revelation chapter 1. And it's good to go back and review these things. In Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 6, and the angel who did not keep their, Revelation 1:6, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then repeats it in chapter 5 and in verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Yes, we shall reign on the earth, but there will come a time, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. There's a lot of incredible things. Now, this promise is not given to all of those who come up at the end of the 1,000 years. There are a fruits, and there is going to be a first fruits that will be in the first resurrection. They will have positions of kingship and priesthood. They will be the teachers. You know, this is an incredible thing when we think how many people will be filling up the pews tomorrow in all the various churches. Sometimes we'll go out for breakfast, we drive by this church or drive by that church. The parking lot is just full. We go down to a place called Del Prado Boulevard, which is over there in Cape Coral. And there is one place where they are renting from a building. And I look at the parking lot, and it's clear out into this grass field filled with cars and everything. I'm thinking, what's the message? What are they teaching in there? Where are they coming from? Are they coming in there by the droves? And, it's a shame because I know they're not receiving the truth of God, although there's obviously a very sincere people there that seem to, there's a yearning to want to learn and want to be taught. Well, one day, they're going to be taught the truth. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and it begins with religion. And that is where people have been deceived, is on religion, and it goes from there to other subjects. And we see it today in our country. We see it in many other nations as well, where people have been deceived by Satan the devil, and as a result, suffer greatly. In Daniel chapter 7, this is what they saw afar off. Daniel chapter 7. And we need to stop and look at it. I mean, we want to be here in this kingdom. We want to live forever. That's why we're here today. sometimes, like Mr. Armstrong would say, and it's good for us to stop and ask ourselves, we get going into the motions maybe, brethren, why are you here? Yeah, why am I here? Well, we want eternal life. We want to learn about it. We want to be reminded of it. We wanted to see it afar off in our mind as those in the past. No, they didn't have the book. One of the interesting things when you get into the subject of hope, it shows you why reading the Bible every day is so important. Because in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by what? The hearing of the word, or the reading of the word. And when you have faith, you have belief. And when you have belief, you have hope. In other words, when people cease and turn away from the word of God and practicing their religion with God through prayer, through the study of and the reading of God's word, they are going to lose hope in the spiritual promises that were given. They may say, oh, yeah, I remember that. I believe that. It's more academic then. But it becomes real when we go and read about it and look at the reward and we see it afar off. Now, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they received dreams or visions. And sometimes the one who would later be Christ or an angel would appear to them. But they didn't have a book. And things were being apparently recorded because later on Moses wrote about it in the book of Genesis. But they didn't have what we have today. If we didn't have this, what kind of hope would we have? Now, a lot of people, they have their hope that they're going to go to heaven. And they've been told that. And, you know, unfortunately, it doesn't say that in the Bible, but they do believe it. And yet we have here the book to tell us exactly what's going to happen. Yes, we are going to, most cases, probably die. Our next instant conscious moment is the resurrection, even though those living know that time is going by. But for us, there is no realization of any time between our last conscious moment in the flesh and our next conscious moment in the spirit. Even though millenniums may have gone by, like with Abraham. Millenniums have gone by, 3,800 years plus. But to him, it's just like it's the twinkling of the eye. That's that fast. Not even knowing. Be interesting because when the resurrection comes, how quick it will be for us to be filled in about all history. You know, I have an interest in history, and I like to know what happened. I would think that Abraham would probably, when he's resurrected, wouldn't he like to know? You say it's been 4,000 years, huh? What's happened? Who's this David? Moses, who's he? Just all these things. Begin to instantly learn a little bit about this. And these 12 apostles, what do you mean, 12 apostles? I never heard of them. introduce me. Anyhow, coming back here. It can be fun, but as spirit beings, we will learn and we will get introduced and find everything to us, it'll be instant, our capacity to learn. And it won't have to take decades of going to school to learn what's happened in the past or meeting some of the characters of the past either. Here in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. God, who cannot lie, God, it is said, is it impossible for him to lie. His character is set. He cannot lie. And here he says, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. More than 10,000 years. Then dropping down, verse 27, repeating it. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Now, Paul knew this very well. And I can understand why Paul would say there in Romans 8, verses 35 through 39, what will come between us, separate us from the love of Christ? This, he saw this afar off in his mind, and he knew it came through Jesus Christ. Let's look at a few other things that show us, give us, I believe, increased hope. It increases our faith and our belief. Paul speaking here in 1 Corinthians 6. Yes, we can see afar off that we're going to be kings and priests. We can see afar off that we're going to be in the first fruits of the first coming of Jesus Christ. That is the first resurrection, I mean. That we are going to help him to build a kingdom. We will also help those who come up at the end of the 1,000 years. I mean, all these things are fantastic when you look at what he's talking about. Something else here. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians 6. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And I'm reading 2 Corinthians again. Sorry, let me go back here. I knew it was Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? That's right. What an incredible thing. I think that Abraham probably saw that afar off, was told that. You know what? When you go back there to Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about, and they looked for a city. What city do you think they were looking for? Somebody told them about a city. And I believe that was the New Jerusalem. And it mentions that twice there, once in chapter 11, again in chapter 13, about that city that they saw afar off, a part of what they saw afar off. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest of matters between one another? There's obviously disagreement among brethren in the church over whatever. Do you not know that we shall judge angels, and how much more things that pertain to this life? Yes, I don't believe it's, we're not going to be judging the righteous angels, but over here in 2 Peter, I think it gives us the good the indication of what we will be doing. 2 Peter chapter with angels, 2 Peter 2 and in verse 4. Here it says, Peter mentions that, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell or Tartaru, a place of restraint for fallen angels, is what that word means in the Greek, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for what? Judgment. Reserved for judgment. And Paul said, do you not know we're going to judge angels? And I believe that's what it is, that we have a part in the judging of Satan and the demons. And not the righteous angels, they don't need to be judged. But certainly those that have turned away from God will be in the future. They have been in part so far, but there is more yet to come. In Isaiah chapter 30, you notice these positions that are king, priest, judge. It's an incredible thing what God is doing as he is bringing many sons to glory through his son, Jesus the Christ. And Paul said that we are to be joint heirs with Christ. Back there in Romans chapter, I think it's 6 and verse 17 right in there, that we are to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 30 verse 20 and 21, in verse 20, and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Now he's talking to Israel and their remnants that will come back. Your teachers, you will have teachers. We are going to be teachers, and those are a high, very high position in the kingdom of God. We have teachers in every strata of our society today who misteach, who teach things that are absolutely wrong. It's amazing what you have in your universities today that is taught, that filters down by the students who go out to teach in the high schools and the middle schools. We had an opportunity to see Dinesh D'Souza's movie here, America. What would the world be like without America? And does, I believe, an excellent job of just going through the philosophies and interviewing them, very nicely so, and letting them speak and give their philosophical teachings about how America is bad. And rewriting of history is what it is. And then, I might say more the second half, goes through every one of those seven arguments of rewriting American history. Are they really true? And you really see and realize how people, because of a spirit of socialism, of communism, of atheism, as many of them are, who are the leaders behind it, everything is to be make the United States, which is not perfect, but what nation is, destructive, destroy, tear down. It's really the spirit of Satan, the devil, behind it. The reason I bring it up, it is very interesting, it's well worth time if you have the time to see it, to appreciate what God gave, not because of any righteousness of ours or our forefathers, but because of the promises that go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. And it is truly an incredible thing. I mean, I had never really thought about it before until I looked at it in that movie. What would the world be like in this age without America? And despite all of our internal problems that we have. Well, I won't say any more about it. It's well worth taking a look at. Quite educational, very educational. We're going to be teachers. We are not going to do revisionist history. We are going to teach the true history from the Word of God and what really has happened, what God really has done. We're going to teach true religion. And we're not going to teach things that really come from either pagan beliefs in the past, Greek philosophies of the past. We are going to teach truth. And it is going to be wonderful to be able to sit down and be able to teach people the truth of what really is. And like Jesus said, thy word is truth. And that's where it will all begin. What a wonderful thing to think that here we have, what a hope we have. And as we look at these scriptures, we read these scriptures, our belief is strengthened. We see the incredible things of what God is doing. And how he is calling out and has been a small number of people from the very beginning to the present, and especially since the first coming of Jesus Christ, to be a first fruits, to be teachers, to be judges, judging righteously as Jesus Christ judged, and also to be kings, to be priests, to be overseeing, and with the mind of Christ. What an incredible thing that we have to look forward to and to live for. So what is our part in all of this hope? Well, we can encourage others and help them to not lose hope. Because many of those people are going to come up. Some of them are the result of suicide. Some of them are the result of accidents. Some of them are the result of many different things. People who had lost hope and died in a hopeless state. And we're going to be able to show them and teach them and instruct them that it is not hopeless. You have the opportunity. In other words, we're not just to save ourselves. We want to be able to save others. When we look at this world, we see people and we see a lot of terrible crimes and awful things referred to there in the sermonette, the man killing his family there in Houston and all of that. Just unbelievable. People without hope and doing such awful and incredible, just it's beyond our imagination to understand something like that, how that can be. Well, we want to give people hope. You think about the people who come up in that resurrection, who died in the camps in World War II, or wherever it might be. The hope that we can give them will be an incredible thing. God is calling us not just to save us, but for us to save others, helping others, working with them, bringing them to that point, bringing them to Christ in a later generation to come. And it won't be 10,000 years from now, but it will be about 1,000 or so. All right, let's look at a couple of these things. Proverbs 13, real quickly. Proverbs 13. You know, it's interesting, Paul talks so many times that he writes to the churches, and he said, I'm looking forward to coming to you that I might edify you, that I might build you up, that I might do something to help increase your faith and thus your hope. He always talks about that. Again, he keeps referring to that. That is what we are to do as well. And one day we will have more of a direct part in that. In Proverbs 13 and in verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Yes, hope deferred makes the heart sick. No, we don't want to defer it. We want to help increase it and give it so that it will be encouraging to others. We are encouraged and instructed to not lose hope ourselves, are we not? While we're here, let's take a look at a few other instructions that help us with this. In Psalm 31, Psalm 31, David here speaking, and in verse 24, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. You know, be of good courage. You hope in the Lord, and he will strengthen your heart. He will strengthen you. You're going through trials and difficulties right now in this present life, hoping I'll make it. So I remember people in the past, more so in the present, wondering, I don't know if I'm going to make it to the kingdom. I don't know. Well, you know, that's not, God didn't call us to fail, as you heard earlier. No, he's called us here, and just as David says here, be of good courage. Don't be discouraged. All you who hope in the Lord, and he will strengthen you. He really will. And don't give up There are a lot of other aspects to that, too. We want to learn to get our mind on others and off of ourselves and be thankful for the things that God has done. That certainly helps, too. I want you to notice in Psalm 119, which is the longest one in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 176 verses, so that's pretty long, but it's a perfect acrostic, the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, each it's divided into segments of 8 verses. And you'll see there at the beginning, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph. And 8 verses or 8 sentences, they all begin, each word begins with Aleph. And then verse 9 on, Beth, and so on, all through the alphabet. And it's an incredible piece of writing to do something like that. I don't think we could do that in English. But anyhow, here in Psalm 119, let's start to look at verse 49. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. The word to your servant in which you have caused me to hope. And verse 81. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. You know, when we read the word of God, we hope. Our hope is built. And if we get away from it, you know, maybe we start losing hope, not realizing it. We do have to continually read it and learn from it and make it a part of our very being. In verse 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Now, how much of God's word did David have? Think about how much was not yet written. But he put all of his hope. He meditated on God's law. He meditated on the 5 books of Moses. Verse 116. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Well, David never was. But it's interesting here. And then one other one in chapter 147, that is Psalm 147. You know, God's word gives us hope in our darkest hours. And that's very, very important. When we know things are really bleak, we want to have a Bible and not be separated from it. Psalm 147 and in verse 11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. He takes pleasure in that. And brother, I believe he takes pleasure in all of us because we fear him and and our hope is in his mercy. And he wants to give mercy, and he does, in this life and in that which is to come. God is very pleased with us when we always hope in him and never lose that. When we put all this together, we see why those people in the Old Testament never lost hope when it looked hopeless. They never lost sight of the vision and hope of these promises. They saw them afar off. We can see them afar off. We can lose sight of that vision afar off if we do not read about that vision. It is here. God gives it to us in his word. He gave it to them in literal visions and in dreams. But he has recorded it and put it here. Just as it says in Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2 there, that in the former times he spoke to those people through dreams and visions, but now today through his son. And what he has spoken through his son to us is recorded and been preserved. He has preserved it for us. One last scripture I want to turn to is in the book of Lamentations, right after Jeremiah. The book of Lamentations, and verse 24 through 26. In verse 24... The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Well, brethren, very important what is said there by Jeremiah. Let's look at this. Let's be strong in hope and not ever lose vision. Not ever lose faith. Read the Word of God, study it, look at it, so that our hope will always increase and grow.